Good afternoon and welcome to High Point Bible Study. We're going to continue our two-part series on spiritual warfare today by looking at, piece by piece, the armor of God. Let me read for you the scripture passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and then we're going to see a short video and then we're going to get into our Bible study. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and in His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor upon your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me. Let's have a word of prayer and we will get right into our Bible study. Father, thank you for the armament that you provide. We recognize that every one of these elements of the armor of God come from you. We're not sufficient in our own minds to armor ourselves against the attack of the enemy. So help us to understand that, appropriate that, and use that. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes when we think of armor, that's something a long time ago. So let's talk about football equipment, all right?
Hey, buddy, can you get my Bible for me? We're going to do devotions.
Okay.
Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand strong. So stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth.
What are loins?
What he's trying to say is put on the pants of truth and make sure you're wearing a belt.
It's really confusing.
Yeah. I got an idea. Hold on one second. Well, this is my old football stuff from when I played football in high school. So stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What he's saying is, when he says that to gird your loins with truth, he says that truth is important. It keeps everything together. It's just kind of like when you're wearing your pants and your belt keeps your pants up. It's important. And put on the chest plate of righteousness. You see, when a soldier would go into battle, he would wear a chest plate to protect his body. It's kind of like shoulder pads. And then on your feet, have the preparation of the gospel of peace. Just like when you're sitting on the bench, and you gotta make sure that you got your shoes on and tied and ready to go, so the coach, when he calls you to put you in for the big play, you're ready. Well, it's the same thing as being a Christian. You gotta be ready to share with people about Jesus and the peace that he brings. Now comes the shield of faith, and you can't have shields in football. That's why you got your offensive line. Those are the guys protecting the quarterback so that he can make his play. Kind of the same thing with God. We put our faith in Him that He's going to take care of us and come through for us when we need Him. Because without Him, we're sacked. Now, just like no football player is complete without a helmet, no person's complete without salvation. And not only does it save and protect your life, well, it's your identity. It lets people know who you belong to. Ephesians says that God gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. You better never let this go. Hold on to it, everything you've got. And you better hold on to God's word and keep it in your heart. Protect it and don't lose sight of it. And if you do that, buddy, you're going to be God's MVP.
Dad, with all this stuff on, I don't feel like I can stand very strong.
Someday you will. Come on. Ready? Hut! Hi!
All right. right. Early on in High Point, I had a lady come up and complain that I used too many football illustrations and too many war illustrations. So today you're going to get both. All right, you're going to get a double dose. I saw this. I follow a Twitter account called Roman History, and they tweeted this picture out the other day. So I thought this is a good representation of a Roman legionnaire. The Roman legions were celebrated as really the standard for military warfare in the ancient world. Even after the legion had passed from, they were kind of memorialized, 200 years of peace were enforced by these Roman legions. They were such a powerful fighting force. Yesterday, that same Twitter feed, Roman History, tweeted out that yesterday was the anniversary of Titus's 10th Legion breaching the second wall of Jerusalem. You remember the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70 started in April. It ended with the siege, you know, the campaign ended with the siege of Masada, but Jerusalem was invaded, sacked, and the temple destroyed about July of AD 70. Titus was the son of Vespasian. Vespasian was commanding the army coming in through northern Judea, the 10th Legion of Rome. Nero was assassinated. Vespasian went back to Rome and left the armies in charge of his son Titus. It's interesting, if you go to Rome today, you can see the Arch of Titus, a monumental structure that was made in commemoration of the battles of Titus. And it talks about the loot and the trophies they brought back from Jerusalem in this siege. So the Roman army was a fighting force. To Paul, this was even more personal because Ephesians is one of what's called the prison epistles. He was actually in captivity in Rome. Many people think he was chained to or guarded by a Roman soldier dressed much like this picture, week after week after week, 24 hours, three shifts around the clock, Roman soldiers guarded Paul. So he had great opportunity to look at their fighting accoutrement. And so I'm sure the Holy Spirit used that to inspire Paul in writing this as he went down each of these pieces of armament and he thought about how it compares to our own spiritual needs. Last week, we talked about the attacks of the enemy, that he doesn't fight fair, that he has tactics, that he comes against us with discouragement and disappointment and even depression. So how do we defend about that? Well, he gives several things that we're going to look at. The first is the belt of truth. The belt of truth, basically, as the guy said, it holds up your pants, but it also, they would use it to gird up those long flowing robes to not interfere with them in battle. It literally, much like Rick, a firefighter or a police officer, they have a utility belt sometimes, and it kind of keeps everything together and gives them what they need. I had a pastor one time who said, the belt of truth protects your gut, okay? We talk about having a gut feeling, and the derivation of that comes from the ancient Greeks. They felt like the gut area was the seat of emotions, and maybe with glands and hormones and things like that. Perhaps there is some scientific proof to that. The belt of truth protects your emotions. Satan comes against us with discouragement. All of the attacks that we talked about last week, we said, are attacks of oftentimes the emotion. He wants to present things as different than reality. So a Christian must need to stand in the belt of truth, in the truth of God's word. I think I used the illustration a couple of weeks ago that we had some campus ministers from the Cambridge, Massachusetts area speak to my professional group, and they said the number one symptom that is complained about at the Harvard University Medical Center is anxiety. And you would think those kids would have everything. They've been accepted into Harvard. They've got a guaranteed future, but they're living in a world of anxiety, and oftentimes, my mother used to say, most of the things you worry about never happen. They're not in reality. They're attacks of the enemy. So we need to live in the belt of truth, always living in God's truth. Not how do I feel, but what does God say? Also, truth protects us against getting tripped up with the enemy. Mark Twain famously said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. You know, you've got one story, and you don't have to think, what did I say to this person, or what did I say in this situation? The belt of truth. There is a high priority these days on sincerity. As long as you sincerely believe something to be true, then for you it is truth. In fact, you even hear politicians talk about my truth and your truth, as though there's a separate reality out there that's defined by the individual. It's interesting, in history, the father of our country, George Washington, died because the medical doctors evidently didn't have truth. December the 14th, 1799, he was taken ill. Now, the day before, he seemed perfectly healthy. He went for a horseback ride. He became chilled. In the middle of the night, he woke up. This is George Washington. Family was alarmed by his condition. They called his personal physician in, the man who had treated him most of his life. Not only was it his personal physician, he was the head of the University of Virginia Medical School. And he diagnosed Washington's condition as, quote, inflammatory quinsy. And the accepted treatment for that was bloodletting. So they opened up an artery or a vein. They took out a pint of blood. The doctor noted that he wasn't getting any better, so he took out another pint of blood. Then he still was not getting better, and the doctor noted his condition seems to be worsening, so they took out another pint of blood, and he died that night. Modern medicine said he basically bled to death, that he probably had a case of strep throat, but the doctor allowed him to bleed to death. You can sincerely believe that something is right and it can kill you. All right? We need, as Christians, to stand in the truth revealed by God's word. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So the belt of truth is that first thing mentioned, and it's so important in our Christian life, living in God's truth. The second thing that's mentioned is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you see this breastplate covered more than just the chest, but it is to protect the heart. The heart. The Bible says the heart is continually evil, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it really bothers me when I see people online or even in person, they'll say, well, I just go with my heart. I just do what my heart tells me. I let my heart lead the way. But you need that protection for the heart, which is God's righteousness. Isaiah 66:6 says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to understand that the only breastplate that we have is the breastplate of Christ imputed righteousness to us. When he died on the cross, we traded our sin for his righteousness. And it protects us. If the belt of truth protects us against anxiety, the breastplate of righteousness protects us against guilt. And Satan brings guilt. It said that we crucify ourselves between two thieves, the guilt of yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. And that's really, really true. When we get depressed, when we get anxious, when we get fearful, it's often because Satan is condemning us for something we did or didn't do. And I talked to a guy in the hall yesterday that he was an older guy like me, and I said, you know, one of the wonderful things about being old is most of the stupid things we did are not on social media. You know, that's one of the advantages that we have. And he said, you know, I grew up in a preacher's home. I lived a pretty straight-laced life. He said, but there was one thing I did when I was 16 years old that continually comes back in my mind and I feel guilt about it. And I said, you know, in Jesus Christ, there is therefore no condemnation because we have that breastplate of righteousness. We've traded our sin, our mistakes, our guilt for his righteousness. The third is kind of interesting. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. It protects your usefulness. Being equipped to share the good news, that gospel of preparation of the peace protects your usefulness to be able to go out and make a difference in the world. I'm going to go back to football, but it's interesting that when teams go on the road, they'll often take 2, 3, or even 4 pair of shoes for each player with different lengths of spikes, different texture. And sometimes they'll trade shoes at halftime if the field conditions trade. If the field conditions worsen, they get slippery, icy, muddy, whatever it is. The shoes provide the platform for everything else that's going to happen. And so the preparation of the gospel of peace in our hearts, being equipped to share our faith, protects. It is the platform on which we're going to be a light shining in the world. Dr. G. James Kennedy used to say, "Don't get caught barefoot on the battlefield." And we are going out into a spiritual battlefield every day of our lives, and so equipping is important. I had the privilege this morning of having breakfast with the CEO, president of Evangelism Explosion, John Sorensen. And he talked about this power of the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have an active and thriving ministry in Vietnam. We work through the churches there. Even though it's a communist government, those churches train their people who then train others. And he said he had the privilege of preaching in the church of a formerly unreached people group in northern Vietnam. They now have about 15 churches that are using Evangelism Explosion in northern Vietnam. And he said the Joshua Project considered this people group unreached just a few years ago, and now they have thriving churches. They've flipped the balance there from unreached people group to a reached people group. The interesting and the neat thing that John said was while he was there, they brought two people from a neighboring tribe who had come to Christ through the witness of this tribe using Evangelism Explosion, and they are currently considered an unreached people group. And so that is the gospel going out. It is being able to change the world because of the power of the gospel. The shoes keep us from slipping up. One thing John mentioned this morning is that according to one estimate, 70-something percent of church young people fall away from the faith when they go to college. That's a scary thing. One of the reasons, according to a Wheaton study, is because they really don't understand the gospel. It's their parents' religion. It's their parents' doctrine. They're out trying to find out something of their own. But he said young people that are trained in the gospel and sharing the gospel, that have this preparation of the gospel of peace, are much less likely to fall away because they have it ingrained in their heart. The fourth thing that he mentions in terms of armor is the shield of faith. And I would submit that that protects you against fear. Protects you against fear. Satan throws this fear against us all the time. And that's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He talks about those fiery darts of the enemy. Now think about the fear that would cause when you're advancing upon another army. They're dipping these pitched, covered arrow tips into a campfire, lighting them up, and then firing them at you. The idea is that this flaming, fiery arrow, this dart of the enemy, would puncture your flesh and not only cause damage, but you would have fire on you. I mean, how frightening, how terrifying would that be? But to the Roman soldier, these large shields protected them from those attacks. In fact, they had a formation called the turtle formation. They practiced it, they drilled in it, and when those fiery darts came, they could literally cover up the entire unit with these shields and be totally protected from the fiery darts of the enemy. How do we use that shield of faith? We need to use it every single day because Satan's attacks are unrelenting. One of the most frightening verses in the Bible, I think, is Luke 4:13. In the New International Version, NIV, it's the conclusion of Satan's temptations of Jesus. You know, turn these stones to bread, jump off this pinnacle, you know, and in every single case, Jesus met the attacks with quotation of Scripture. But verse 13 of chapter 4 of Luke in the NIV says this: when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Wow. So Satan came up against the Son of God, tempted him three times, was defeated all three times. I mean, I think I would have just folded my tent and said, I'm going after an easier target. No, he didn't give up. He left until an opportune time. And we know that Jesus felt that satanic pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. If possible, let this cup pass from me. So Satan doesn't give up. He's going to continue to come against you day after day. The next thing is the helmet of salvation. That protects your mind. When a Christian's attacked with doubt, dread, temptation to disobey God's word, he's got to remind himself of this helmet of salvation by praising God for that salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 concludes, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's interesting that the most consistent doubt that I have Christians come to me is with a doubt of their own salvation. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. When I weigh the ultimate benefits of heaven and hell and eternity, and I just got to know. I just got to be sure. But it's a faith thing. It's not something that you can put into a mathematical equation. 1 John, the epistle, talks about three ways of knowing that you're saved. And I'll give you three scriptures that you may want to jot down. Assurance of salvation comes from, number one, the witness of the Word of God in your life. Is the Bible making a difference in your life? Do you understand that you are walking in light and not in darkness? That's 1 John 5:13. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Secondly is the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you feel like it's a relevant relationship every single day? 1 John 5:10. And thirdly is the witness of good works as a result, but not a cause of salvation. And that's 1 John 2:3-5. So three witnesses attest to this helmet of salvation. Viktor Frankl, who survived a concentration camp, said this: a weak faith is weakened by predicaments and catastrophes. Those circumstances are going to make you bitter or better. Circumstances cause doubt. Frankl goes on to say, whereas a strong faith is strengthened by them, by those predicaments and catastrophes. In his book, A Severe Mercy, Sheldon Vonnegut recounted his struggle to embrace Christianity at Oxford because he wanted irrefutable evidence that God existed. He wrote, quote, I wanted proof. I wanted certainty, end quote. Realizing that absolute assurance wasn't possible, he came to the conclusion that he was standing between two gaps. Even though there was a gap of uncertainty about God's existence, there was also a gap of uncertainty about him not existing. He wrote, quote, there might be no certainty that Christ was God, but by God, there was no certainty that he wasn't, end quote. Deducing it was a far better option to place his faith in Christ than presume upon the limited perspective of human intellect, he wrote, I flung myself over the gap towards Jesus. It's what Immanuel Kant calls the leap of faith. It is that helmet of salvation received by the Spirit, put on to protect us against doubt. The last thing, and a lot of people don't include this as a part of that armor, but it really is the prayer. William Barclay in his Ephesians commentary says, finally, Paul comes to the greatest weapon of all, and that's I left out the sword of the Spirit. I do want you to realize that the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. When Jesus was tempted by Satan three times, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. And the ability to know Scripture, memorize Scripture, understand Scripture is an offensive weapon in your arsenal. And then finally, prayer. Barclay says, Paul comes to the greatest weapon of all, and that's prayer. We note three things that he says about prayer. Number one, it must be constant. Our tendency so often is to pray only in the greatest crises of life, but it is from the daily prayer that the Christian will find daily strength. Secondly, it must be intense. He says, limp prayer never got anyone anywhere. Prayer demands the concentration of every faculty upon God. Thirdly, it must be unselfish. Barclay says, the Jews had a saying, let a man unite himself with the community in his prayers. William Barclay writes, I think that often our prayers are too much for ourselves and too little for others. We must learn to pray as much for others and with others as with ourselves. James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What do you do when Satan attacks you? Well, hopefully you have put on the armor of God. I saw a children's program one time where they were doing the head and shoulders, feet, you know, knees and toes. Well, you know, in the morning it's not a bad exercise to say, am I reminding myself of the helmet of salvation? Do I have on the breastplate of righteousness? Do I have on the belt of truth, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? Am I taking up the shield of faith? Am I going to use the sword of the Spirit? Every morning, become equipped, get dressed for the battlefield, and then bathe that in prayer. How do you react when Satan attacks? Hopefully you have on your armor, but also hopefully you understand that it is a spiritual struggle. I'm not saying this is the answer in all cases, but I'm saying this is an example. Tim Clinton is a faculty member at Liberty University. He's also in the counseling center there. And he said a defining moment happened for him at the age of 16. He and his father were driving on a road near their house in rural Pennsylvania when they came upon a car accident in which his 14-year-old sister was a passenger. They realized that at the scene of this horrible accident, Candy, his sister, was lying motionless in the car. The 16-year-old Tim ran to her, placed his hand on her carotid artery, and yelled back to his dad, Candy has a pulse. His dad, who was also a pastor, was kneeling on the pavement praying. And that scene in Tim's mind really defined the rest of his life. When his dad had one of the greatest crises on his life, his immediate reaction was to pray to God. Many people would have been fumbling with their cell phone, calling 911, whatever you do, trying to do CPR. He was praying. I'm not saying that's the right response in every single situation, but I am saying for a Christian, we always need to be with Paul, pray without ceasing. Always have that lifeline, that connection to God to lift ourselves and others up in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the spiritual warfare instructions that we have. Father, the armor that you've given us, help us not to go out on a battlefield of life not properly clothed with the armor of God. I thank you for this group, and I pray blessings on them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give away some books this summer. If you look at your schedule, I'll be here about every Wednesday this summer. Who would like a book on prayer by Richard Foster? Anybody? You'll read it? If I give you a book, you got to read it, okay? So you're dismissed. Thank you so much.